This blonde knocks on the guy's door, and she said, "Do you have any work I can do? I'm trying to work my way through college." He said, "You ever painted?" She said, "Well, duh. Put the brush in the can, put the paint on." She said, "Yes, I can paint." He said, "Well, my front," he said, "my porch needs painting. Can you paint my porch?" She said, "Yes." He said, "I got plenty of paint. It's all in the garage. You just need to open it up, mix it, paint it." She said, "I can do it." She goes to the garage, and hours and hours and hours go by. He never sees her. She appears at the door, and she said, "I'm ready to get paid." He said, "You ready to get paid?" He looked up. He didn't appear to be painted. She said, "I finished. And by the way, it's not a Porsche. It's a Lamborghini." That's almost too painful to laugh at, isn't it? Speaking of misunderstandings, there's a lot of misunderstandings in the Christian community about a meeting that people, that we Christians are going to have with Jesus just after the rapture. In fact, Roz, I was going to start Elijah and Elisha today, but Connie and I actually realized last week that there was some unfinished business about this whole concept of the blessing place. There's a lot of misunderstandings. There's this misunderstanding that at the end of this life, we'll appear before Jesus. All our works will be piled up. He'll put a light, he'll put a fire to it. And then whatever's left, we'll determine if we get a reward or if we lose reward. We've been seeing the past couple of weeks, there is no such event. The fire that is talked about in the New Testament that will test our works is not the fire in eternity. It's the fire of this life. Fires of this life will determine if we're building our lives on God or on ourselves. And there's no degrees of rewards. We're going to see today every Christian gets the same rewards. Every Christian gets rewards, and every Christian gets the same rewards. There's misunderstanding about our account. We're going to have to give an account. Remember we saw last week, we don't have to give an account because our account was fully reconciled at the cross. Every one of our debts was matched up with payment. It was reconciled. I don't know why that took an hour. There's also misunderstanding about judgment. In some way we'll be judged for what we did, or some way we'll be judged for what we didn't do. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ is the way it's translated. And once again, I put the Greek word in there. The word is bematos, which means a place of blessing. People at that time, when they heard, we're going to appear before the bematos of Christ, they were all excited. They knew it was an award ceremony. They knew it would be nothing but joy. So you see, there's no concept of a judgment seat. The phrase isn't there. The concept isn't there. It's the blessing place. And at that place, there will be nothing but rewards. There won't be any loss of rewards. Connie heard an outstanding pastor. I won't say his name because I love the guy. He is awesome. But he said, in reference to a Christian who had committed suicide, he said he will go to heaven, but he will lose his reward. That's just preposterous. That's preposterous to say that. There's no scripture at all for that. There are no loss of rewards. There's nothing but joy and no judgment of any kind. And again, remember the clear statement, Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. The word is judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I put the Greek word in there, katakrima, so you'll see that the phrase judgment seat, where it says bematos, you see that it does not have the word judgment. The word judgment is katakrima. So, at that event, it's going to be nothing but joy. There will be no accounting of what we've done. There will be no judging. And here's what's important. Not only will there not be loss of rewards, there will not be degrees of rewards. Which is another thing that I think we tend to think. Now, we're going to see today, every Christian gets rewards. Every Christian gets the same rewards with no loss. Now, the unfinished business that we realized the past 2 weeks, the unfinished business is this. What are those rewards that we'll get? And the Bible says that there are two categories of rewards that Christians get. There's one group of rewards we get in this life. And there is another reward we get in eternity. We're often encouraged to send our gifts ahead, aren't we? That makes a great fundraising ploy, by the way. Give your money so you're sending money ahead to use in heaven. Well, that plays, doesn't it, Don? It's like the man who was getting up in years and he called his wife and said, "I feel like my time is near. I tell you what I want you to do. I want you to take my money clip and put it up in the attic. I'm going to grab it on the way up." She said, "I don't think it works like that." He said, "I think it will. I want my money." So sure enough, she got his money clip, put it up in the attic. He did pass away. She runs up there. There the money is. She thought, "I should have put it in the basement." We have all these jokes, and they're pretty dumb jokes, but don't you agree that we all tend to think that there is something to that? Now, I know we all know very well that we can't send money ahead. We can't grab money on the way up. But don't we tend to think that things we do now, we store up some kind of credits in heaven that we can use? Now, interestingly, I'm going to show you something today. There is only one category of things that we can send ahead. There is something we can send ahead to enhance heaven. It's not money. And it's not good works that we've done. And we'll see what that is. So the rewards that we will get are like, here's the pattern. God rewards every believer the same. God rewards every one of us exactly the same. However, there is a sense in which we can reward ourselves in heaven to a degree. And I'll show you that today. But today we hear people say, "I just want to hear, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.' I just want to have crowns." And unfortunately, and they're not talking about dental work either, are they? Unfortunately, that is the motivation for Christians' lives today. I think it's the major motivation for Christians' lives. It's the major dynamic driving our lives. I want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I want to get crowns. I'm going to show you today that's a terrible motivation for our lives. That's a horrible way to live. Now, Christians thinking, "I want to do good works because I want to get crowns." Christians thinking, "The better I do here, the more crowns I'll get in heaven." Interestingly enough, the Bible says very clearly that there are three crowns that are available to believers. There are just three. The crown of righteousness, the crown of life, and the crown of glory. Now I want to look at each one of those individually and see what we have to do to get each crown. We'll see an interesting pattern. First crown is the crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy 4:8, "In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." We say, well, that's the Apostle Paul. He's going to get the crown of righteousness because of the great things that he did. All right, what are the requirements to get the crown of righteousness? He goes on, "And not only to me." Okay, not just Paul. What do we have to do to get the crown of righteousness? "But also to all who have loved his appearing." There's a requirement. He's saying at the rapture, everybody who will be thrilled to see Jesus will get the crown of righteousness. So is the crown of righteousness obtained by good things we have done? No. It's every Christian who will have loved his appearing. How many Christians will hate seeing Jesus? No. Can you imagine? Wouldn't that be ridiculous? "Oh no, look who's here." Him.
Not only that, but he looks like a hippie with his long gown.
And yes. What a terrible day this is. Jesus is here. Oh, no, and look, I'm going to be reunited with all my loved ones. I'm with Jesus for all eternity and nothing but bliss. Yeah. I think every Christian is going to love his appearing. Every Christian will get the crown of righteousness. And again, not by anything we have done. You'll get the crown of righteousness for loving it when we see Jesus. Isn't it ironic? It's the crown of righteousness, but it's not based on any righteousness we've done. It's based on the righteousness he did. And when we see him, we'll be thrilled. And Jesus says, "Here, have a crown." The second crown is the crown of life. What do we have to do to get the crown of life? James 1:12, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved," and knock off the first two letters of that word, it's not the word approved, it's the word proved. Now, what that means is at the end of a trial, even if we had a little flickering bit of faith, James says, God will get you through that. That's a fact. He will get you through that. And once you're through it, and you say, wow, I got through with it, he says, then he will receive the crown of life. So we may be tempted to say, well, I'm going to endure these trials so I can get the crown of life. No. Here's the requirement to get the crown of life. He says, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. That's what you have to do to get the crown of life. You have to love God. I don't know about you, but there are some times in my life I don't really feel like loving God. Most of the time on the freeway in the morning. And I don't know what they've done to those lights on Woodlands Parkway. But some malicious person has gone there and retimed them so you have to sit there 5 minutes longer at every light. Not that I'm counting. And I know one thing, I saw a few weeks ago that scientists have isolated the smallest particle of time. It's a nanosecond. It's like it's a decimal and 24 zeros seconds. I thought, that's not the shortest interval of time. The shortest interval is the time between the time the light turns green and the guy behind you honks. It's much quicker than that. I get out there and there are times I don't feel like I love God, so I think, well, I won't get the crown of life. Well, actually, I will. Because I tend to think of love differently than what God thinks. He says, everybody who loves God gets a crown of life. John in 1 John 4:10 said, this is love. If you ever want to know what love is, here's the definition. Not that we loved God. And I love the way he starts. He starts with the negative. Why? Because he knows that's what we think. Don't we? He says, well, loving God means I love God from my own nature. He says, no, it's not that. But that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So you see, the love of God that he talks about is the love he has for us. And then we respond, Romans 5:5, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Do you see there's no indication of love flowing outward from us to him, although that happens. He's talking about the love that flows from him into us. He says that's love. So you see, every Christian has the love of God within him. How do we know? I just read it. He said the love of God was poured out within our hearts. So the crown of life is given to those who love God. But he initiated that love at the cross, and he poured out that love within us. So you see, the crown of life is based on loving God, but you also see that even that is not from ourself. It's the love that flows from him to us. How many Christians get that? All. So how many Christians get the crown of righteousness? All. How many Christians get the crown of life? All. Now there's a third crown in the Bible, and that's the crown of glory. 1 Peter 5:4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. That is a simple, short little sentence, but I want to show you that there are five important things to notice in that verse. First, we want to notice the word glory. What does the word glory mean? Glory is one of those religious words that we don't really know what it means, but we just say it occasionally, right? Glory. Here's how to understand the word glory. Think of all the attributes of God. His love, His holiness, His righteousness, His mercy. All of His attributes. If you put them all together, that's called His glory. All the attributes and powers of God, that's His glory. So, you see, if we get the crown of glory, the crown of glory means that's the ultimate crown. The crown of glory includes every possible reward, every possible gift, in fact, every possible attribute of God Himself. That's the ultimate crown. So you see, we talk about rewards. The reward is Jesus. You see, at the end of the Bema Toss, when he said, look at all these wonderful things you did, he said, now here's your reward. He's going to open up the veil and say, here's your reward. You know what he's going to point to? The universe. He said, there's your reward. He said, the universe, all your loved ones who have gone on to be with the Lord and with me, the Father and Holy Spirit, that's our reward. So how preposterous is it for Christians to think, well, I'm working for crowns, when God says, you got the whole universe. So what are we going to say? Well, I know I got the whole universe. I got you. I got all my loved ones. Can I have a hat too? Can I get a cap? Well, wouldn't that be foolish? So that's the first thing to notice. The crown of glory is the ultimate crown. It's the crown that encompasses all of His attributes, all the attributes of God Himself. Now, the second thing to notice is, what are the requirements for getting the crown of glory? In that verse, what is the requirement? Jesus has to appear. What part do we have in that? None. The third thing to notice is that this verse tells us when we receive the crown of glory. When is that? When He appears. You see, the crown of glory is not the result of some trial we have gone through after the rapture. It's not the result of some purging or some purgatory or some question and answer or through a review of what we've done. It's not the end product. As soon as Jesus appears, we get the crown. So hold on to it before you go up, okay? Now, the fourth thing to notice is it's an unfading crown of glory. What does that mean? That means there will be no loss of rewards. It doesn't fade. And the fifth thing to notice is that it is not called a crown. It's called the crown of glory, which means all Christians get the same one. So you see, if we look at, by the way, if you look up, you just look up crowns in your concordance, you'll see very clearly every Christian gets the same one. Every Christian gets the same crown. Every Christian gets every crown. Every Christian gets the crown of glory, which sums up all the crowns. And another point three is, those crowns are based on absolutely nothing we did. It's all based on His love for us and on His appearing. So you see, Christians living their lives saying, I want to do good works so I can get crowns. If we think that, it's not just that we'll be incorrect theologically. It's that it's going to harm our lives. It's like getting your Porsche painted with a brush. It's not just an error, it's an error that impacts our lives. So you see, if Christians today, if we are living our lives and the major dynamic, the major motivation is, I want to get crowns in eternity, we're going to miss out on the reward that He has for us in this life. And it's very unfortunate, again, because I think that's the major dynamic driving Christians' lives. I want to get crowns. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. We've already seen every Christian gets the same crown. Now I want to show you in the Bible that every Christian will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That whole concept is taken from Matthew 25, where Jesus tells a parable about a wealthy man who went away and he left his money in charge of his employees. And he gave to them different amounts. Matthew 25:15. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. Each according to his own ability, and he went away on his journey. By the way, a talent was a lot of money. A talent was a silver-based currency. And 1 talent was worth about $400,000. Today, about $300,000, I guess. Now, after a long time, the master of the servants came and settled accounts with him. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I've gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. That's where we get this whole idea, see, of I want to hear well done, good and faithful servant, and I want to enter into joy. Now hold that thought as we go to the second employee who had 2 talents. Verse 22, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. The master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Again, I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to enter into joy. The first thing to notice is, for both of them, the one who gained 5 and the one who had gained 2, do you see that they heard exactly the same thing? Whether he gained 5, whether he gained 2, they both heard the same thing. They both heard, well done, good and faithful servant, and both of them heard, enter into joy. There's no difference. Now we come to the third servant. He had 1 talent, and this guy blew it. I won't even mention OJ, but this guy blew it. I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. But his master answered and said, you wicked, lazy servant. And those were his good qualities. Throw out the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping, gnashing teeth. Now, I want to point out three things very important about the parable we just saw. The first point is the rewards. On the issue of rewards, there was not a matter of degree. Whether the guy earned five more or whether he earned two more, they both heard, well done, good and faithful servant, and they both heard, enter into joy. No one of them did not hear, there was not, well, this was well done, and you were weller done. One of them didn't hear, enter into joy, and the second one didn't hear, enter into real big time joy. No, it was the rewards, there was no degrees. The second thing to point out is, in that culture, it was based on commission. So however much they made of the master's money, they got to keep a portion of it. So the point is, the master gave each of them the same reward. But the employees rewarded themselves to a degree, didn't they? And that's very important for us to see. God will reward each of us exactly the same. But there's a sense in which we will reward ourselves. The third thing to notice is that the rewards are either or. You see, they either heard, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into joy, or they heard, you go to hell. So again, every Christian will hear, well done. So you see, every Christian hears the same thing, well done. Nobody will hear, let's do one or two cases, no one will hear, well, you did pretty well. Enter into sort of joy. And on the other hand, no one will hear, you did extremely well, enter into great, great, great joy. Everybody hears the same thing. So, people say, well, I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Well, yeah. yeah, I do too, because if you don't hear that, you're going to hell. But every Christian will hear that. Every Christian gets the same reward. Every Christian gets the same crowns. Every Christian hears, well done, good and faithful servant. There's another parable that makes the same point. I didn't put it on your handout for two reasons. Ran out of room and I just now thought of it. Matthew chapter 20. There's a guy out looking for workers in his field and he sends people out at 6 a.m., 9, noon, mid-afternoon, and about an hour before quitting time. And he calls them all in at 6 o'clock. He gives them all exactly the same amount of money. So some of them had worked 11 hours. Some of them worked 1 hour. They all got the same. Every believer will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Every believer will have the arm of Jesus around him saying, come into joy. Every Christian will get the same crown. So again, does it make any sense? Does it really make any sense to have as a dynamic of our lives, the motivation of our lives, the goal of our lives to get crowns when we're all going to get the same ones? Would that make any sense whatsoever? And does it make any sense that our motivation for living is to get crowns when we're all going to get the crown of glory, which sums up all the crowns? It doesn't make any sense. Now, I'll show you in a few minutes. Not only does it not make sense, it harms our current lives. Now, having said all that, there is a sense in which we can send things ahead. It's not money, it's not good works. But there's something we can do to enhance heaven. It's like Thibodeau every day. He'd watch the television at night to watch the lottery. Oh, Lord, please let this be the day I win that lottery. Oh, every single day. Oh, Cher Kuya, please let this be today. Day after day after day. Finally, God says, Thibodeau, help me out. Buy a ticket. See, we're all going to get rewarded the same. But there is a way. There's something we can do. There's something we can do to reward ourselves. There's something we can send ahead. Jesus says in Matthew 6:19, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in or steal. And then he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now Jesus says there is a type of treasure we can send ahead. It will enhance our own heaven. We'll reward ourselves. That's a treasure that won't fade away. He says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 9:25. Paul does. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. So we may be tempted to stop there and think, well, okay, so I work. I exercise discipline and self-control. And I work hard, and the more discipline, the more self-control, the harder I work, the more rewards, crowns, and treasures I'll get. Then we want to remember that something interesting about self-control. Galatians 5:22-23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. So Paul says there is a treasure that we can work for in this life, but it's not based on our own good works. It's not based on our self-effort. He says they do it to receive a perishable wreath. Who is they? That's the athletes. He says, but we an imperishable. He's saying there's a work we can do in the Holy Spirit. There's a Spirit-inspired work we can do that will send treasure ahead, that will send our wreaths ahead. Now again, are they crowns? No. Are they the rewards God gives to us? No. We've already seen the reward God gives to us are exactly the same, aren't they? So whatever Paul's talking about to get this wreath in heaven is not rewards God gives us. We all get the same. But Paul makes it clear there are crowns we can send ahead. Philippians 4:1, he tells the church at Philippi, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown. Paul's saying the crowns that he wants to have in heaven are the people that he loved. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you? 1 Thess 2:20, for you are our glory and our joy. Paul says, we're all going to get the same crowns from God, but I'm sending ahead some crowns for me to enjoy, and those were the people he loved. That's the treasure he can send ahead. And you see, that's the only treasure we can send ahead. We can't send money ahead. That doesn't work, but we can sure send other people ahead. And that was Paul's motivation. Not to get crowns piled up, but to see the people he loved radiating about him. 1 Corinthians 3:7, so then neither the one who plants, that means the first person who first gives the gospel, nor the one who waters, the one who comes along beside people and leads them to Christ, is anything but God who causes the growth. Each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. What is that reward? Is it crowns from God? No, we all get the same. What is the reward? The crown of the joy of seeing our friends and loved ones in heaven with us. And some of us have friends and loved ones who professedly have stepped away from the faith. I've had friends who did that. You know what? This verse gave me great encouragement. Because I thought they were planted, they were watered, I have no responsibility for whatever happened, but there'll be a crown with me in heaven. You see, that's why Paul prayed for his lost friends and his family. That's why he worked for the gospel. Not to get rewards. Not to get rewarded from God. Everybody's going to get the same reward. But for the thrill of having his loved ones with him. He says, those are the crowns. And in fact, so we don't have a motivation to do good work to get crowns. Why? For one reason, we all get the same. Secondly, here's a second motivation, or second reason to not live as our lives, motivation for getting crowns. Revelation 4:10, John is looking into heaven. This is just after the rapture. He says, the 24 elders, and let me pause here and say who they are. 24 elders consist is a symbolic of all believers, and here's why. The 24 elders are a combination of the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. So the 24 elders are all believers. He says, we will all fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever. And we will cast their crowns before the throne saying, worthy are you, Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. You see, at the Bema Toss, we'll receive all those crowns. We literally will get a crown of life, righteousness, and glory. Then immediately, as soon as we're holding them, we will be fully aware, oh no, these are all his. We'll be fully aware, we'll say, why did I get these crowns? Well, I got this crown because Jesus loved me. And I got this crown because I loved it when he appeared. Why am I holding these? we'll recognize any good thing we did. Holy Spirit gave us the idea to begin with, and then Holy Spirit empowered us. So we're going to be there with all the crayons saying, these aren't mine. These are yours. We're going to give them to Him. Now again, would it make any sense for us to have as a motivation for our lives to get crowns when, one, we're all guaranteed to get the same crowns, and two, as soon as we get them, we're all going to throw them at His feet anyway. Is that a reason to live? Is that a motivation for living? Of course not. You see, the crowns that God gave us, we'll give back. Here's the distinction. All the crowns that God will give us, that Jesus will give us, we'll give back. But the crowns of other people who are there that we set ahead, we'll keep them. Now we begin with the different types of rewards. In eternity, every reward is the same for believers. But in this life, there are degrees of rewards for Christians. And again, unfortunately, if we have as the motivation of our lives getting crowns, getting rewards, that will make us miss out on rewards that we have available to us in this life. Philippians chapter 3, Paul tells us what motivated his life. And for Paul, the motivation of his life was not to get crowns in eternity. Paul had a goal that would apply in this life. But let me back up. The reason we don't have as our goal to get crowns and rewards in eternity, why not? Because we're going to. Why would you have that for a reward, for a goal? Here's Paul's goal. Brethren, Philippians 3:13. I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. What's that? The goal he was looking for. But one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. See what his goal was? Not something in eternity. His goal was, he said, what I want, my number one goal now, is to experience the call of God in my life right now. He said that's what he wanted. So you see, I think Paul would tell us, don't focus on the crowns you're going to get. Focus on the rewards you can get now. Paul said, I'm going to get the crowns. I'm going to get all that. So why would he live his life being motivated to get those crowns? He said, that's going to happen anyway. He said, what I want is the prize of experiencing the call of God in my life right now. And knowing He's with me. Knowing He's working with me. Now you see, and again, if we're living our lives with the motivation to get the crowns in eternity, we're going to miss out on that reward right now. And I tell you how that happens. You see, if we say, I'm going to work, I'm going to do good works, I'm going to get crowns, I want to get rewards, a powerful force will arise. If we're going for crowns, if we're going for rewards, that will trigger a powerful force within us. You know what that force is? Flesh. You see, saying, I want to get rewards, I want to get crowns, it may sound very pious. It's actually extremely selfish. Isn't it? Let's be honest. We say, well, I'm going to do good works so I can get crowns. I want to do good things. I want to get people the gospel so I can get rewards. I mean, just saying it sounds selfish, doesn't it? It may sound very pious and very holy, but it's flesh. Now, we've already seen what living in the flesh does. You see, Paul, we've seen in the passage that Paul wheeled at last week, when the heat comes, when the fires come, difficulties and trials in our lives, if we have lived our life saying, I'm responsible, I'm going to solve that problem, I'm going to take care of that result. He says, well then, when those fires kick in, we will find we have no basis of support. And we will find when those trials kick in, we lose rewards. In eternity? Certainly not. We lose rewards in this life. We lose joy in this life. That means every time trials come, we get depressed. Every time fiery things come, we become anxious. You see, we're missing the upward call. And Paul says, that's what I want. The rewards will come. The crowns will come. I want the prize of the upward call now. Isn't it ironic, though? We live as our life, the motivation to get rewards in eternity, we lose rewards in this life. On the other hand, if we live our lives saying, I'm just going to do what's obvious, I'm going to do what He's laid out clearly before me. But He's responsible for the results, not me. When problems come, I'm going to approach them saying, He's already solved it. And not that He will, He already has. And I'm not going to look to find out how to solve that problem. I'm going to seek to find out how I walk in the victory He's already accomplished. If we live our lives that way, and that's our motivation, we'll feel the upward calling. And you see, to Paul, that upward calling of God was so powerful, he could say, that's all I want. He didn't say, I want these good things to happen. He said, I just want that call of God. That's all I want. You know why? He felt it enough times. He said, I want that some more. And no matter what happens, that's what I want, and that's its reward. Now, amazingly enough, if we live like that, you see, people will notice it. The world will notice it. The world doesn't notice people who are morally good. I know Christians in my business, and I've heard other third parties talking about them, and they'll say, well, that guy's religious. Hey, how's your... He's religious. I tell you what, I hope nobody ever looks at me and says that I'm religious. You know why? They're making no distinction whatsoever. Because all the world religions are looking for rewards in eternity. The terrorist who flew the airplanes to the World Trade Centers, do you know why they did it? To get rewards. That was their sole motivation. Allah would reward them for what they've done. Now that is obviously an extreme case, but I think it's a lesson for us, is that that is what the flesh does. When the flesh seeks rewards, it does not do good things. It does bad things. Again, I want to stress that this, how we see our rewards, makes an impact in our lives. I've told the story before, but it's the best one I know for this, because it's a true story. Back in the early 70s, when somebody I know was in college, there was an organic chemistry class. It was the highest chemistry class UT offered. And this professor had a bunch of students, and they were all doing very badly. He was very perplexed because he knew they were very bright students, but they were all bombing. He finally caught on. They were afraid. They were afraid about their grade. And that was paralyzing them. He got his grade sheet and filled it out and put all A's in and took it to the registrar. When you do that, by the way, I taught there for a while. When you do that, it's a done deal. Those are the grades. He came back Monday and said, I want everybody to know, see this right here? Here's your grade sheet. You all got A's. I've already turned in a registrar. Your grades are already done. Just like 2 weeks into the semester. He said, no matter what you do, you get your A. He said, if you bomb every test, you get your A. He said, if I never see you again, you already got your A. They kept doing the work, and secretly he was recording their grades. At the end of the semester, they had all actually earned A's. Every one of them. You know why? They didn't have the fear anymore. They weren't working to get the rewards. They were working to get that upward call and enjoy the experience. Then they enjoyed the class. That's what God wants for us. He's already recorded our grade. And it's not just an A, it's 100. And there's nothing we can do to mess it up. It's already with the registrar. God Himself is a registrar. We already got 100. So God's telling us, look, you already got 100, okay? If you're worried about your grade, you all got 100. Now just enjoy the ride. Just enjoy me. And remember what He would say? He'd say, I'm the reward. Jesus Himself is. The universe itself. Our friends and loved ones, we've said before. That's the reward. So again, we're going to say, well, I want the whole universe, you, all my loved ones, plus I want a crown. He said, well, get one of the crowns out there in the universe. It's loaded with them. Go, if you want a crown, go get one. You know what? If I were Paul and I had one goal, I would say to eat regularly. You know, to have clothing regularly. Look at the life he lived. To not get stoned all the time. To not get beat up. I would have a long wish list. Paul says, if I had number one goal, it's that upward call. Isn't that amazing? That upward call of God is so powerful, he put that ahead of avoiding being stoned. That's a great verse. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And unfortunately, see, we're looking forward, or we're anticipating a time when we're going to be judged. We're going to be graded. He's going to say, well, you got an A on Tuesday, you got a B on Wednesday, you I don't have a curve, so let's see here. Well, what kind of joy does that leave in our lives?
And then also, there's at the end of Romans where it's summarized about the hope.
At the end of Romans chapter 8, and yes, and hope does not disappoint. Yes, that's the same passage, that because the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts. And that's a great tie-in to the study of Elijah and Elisha, because these are two men who powerfully felt that upward call of God in their lives. And the amazing thing about Elijah and Elisha is James says they're people just like us. So we'll start that next time, God willing.
1 John 3:2-3.
And thank you again for the wonderful birthday party and the present. And God bless you. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus, who fully reconciled all of our accounts. And we thank you for your love, which was shed powerfully abroad within us. We thank you that that love that you gave us is the basis by which we will get our rewards. We thank you that you've already completed our final grade sheet and we all get 100. Now, Father, help us to enjoy the ride. Help us to feel the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Above all, we thank you for him who's substitutionary, sacrificial, death on the cross on our behalf, made our eternal life with you possible. And we thank you in his name this morning. Amen.
Thank you, Johnny.